We're going to be talking about some objectives for the next year, it being the end of the year and all. It's been a tradition of ours to have a lesson called Pressing On at the end of every year based on Philippians chapter 3, dealing with motivating us to continue on in right doctrine, evaluating what we've done in the past year, evaluating what our goals are, what our purpose is, and just motivating us to keep going, to stand fast, as Paul would say, to continue on, to keep pressing toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of Christ Jesus. And so we're going to be dealing with that this morning. And so what we're having today is a very traditional message. If you've been here for very long years, you've heard something similar to this last year. This is one of the few traditions that we actually keep. When you come here, you realize we're not very traditional. Not only are we not like the Catholics who hold a tradition as our authority over things, but we also don't practice some Protestant traditions that we don't find evidence in the Bible for. We don't pass plates around. We don't have a choir back in the back here. We don't have the children come up and sing and do puppet shows. We don't do these things. And so there's traditions that we just drop off the wayside and we learn how God wants us to do things according to the Bible, rightly divided. But that does not mean that having traditions are a bad thing. And I know that's very Catholic of me to say, but it's not. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, for example, Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle." And so Paul's got some traditions that he's giving to these churches, saying, this is what you ought to do. By the way, you can identify these traditions, and they have nothing to do with what people think traditions are. They have to do with 2 Timothy 2, knowing Paul's manner of life, his doctrine, knowing what he tells them to do together in 1 Corinthians 11 as they observe the Lord's Supper and that sort of thing. And so there are traditions that are good. It's only the bad ones that are bad. You know, of course, you're saying, well, how do you know if they're bad? Well, you rightly divide. When you find that, you know, it's not in what God instructs you to do, then why are we doing it? You know, so there's some traditions that are either not in the Bible at all or not given to us in this dispensation. Okay, so it's very important for us to rightly divide what God's instructions are for us today through Paul than what he gave to Israel in time past and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So good traditions are good, and this is one of those good traditions where what we ought to do, as the psalmist writes, is to number our days, to count our days, to realize what we're doing. We come here together with the goal to glorify God, of course, but to do that individually as we study God's word and persuade it in our mind about what's right, knowing God's will, living that out in our lives. We don't come here to do the ministry work. We come here to learn how to do ministry work, and we leave and go home and live our lives doing ministry work in a world that opposes you, in a world that is against the doctrines that the Bible talks about. So this is somewhat of a safe place because you're with like-minded people who have a focus of studying God's word, who believe God's word, and are trying to edify each other doing that. That's called church activity. That's called members of each other coming together for that goal. But what we don't do is come here and say, this is our worship, period. And then we leave and we do what we want to do for the rest of our life. That's not it. You are the ministers. We each are members. It's nice to gather together, to edify, to grow, to strengthen each other, to encourage each other, to comfort each other. And then we leave, and you know what? You do the ministry on your own and with your family and with your friends out there to see people saved and to get them to understand the knowledge of the truth. Okay, that's the only way the church grows. The church does not grow by advertising or giving away a $100 raffle this Sunday if people want to come in, you know, or grows by special programs where, you know, this is going to attract people to the church. That's not the point. The gathering of the church, which is you, is the gathering of people who already know the gospel, who are already in Christ, who want to study the doctrine out, who want to be equipped. Okay? And so it's important when we do that to evaluate how we're doing. How are we doing with that? You know, we come together as a church, we're gathering together. Are we just spinning our wheels? Is everybody asleep? You know, are we learning anything? Are we being edified? What's the direction we're going? Are we covering all the bases? What are we doing? How are we doing it? Okay, and so we need to evaluate that, lest we move from the foundation that we're supposed to be laying. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, says the foundation that should be laid is Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. Okay, how are we doing with that? So we need to evaluate these things, and this is also a good example for your own life, if you have the tradition as well, to evaluate your own personal goals, your life goals, your family goals, and there's things that you plot out without a plan, you don't know where you're going. And so that's what we're doing this morning. Now, when we deal with that, and we deal with identifying how well we're doing at what the Bible says to do, rightly divided, we're going to end up with this statement, that we're going to keep doing the same thing. And that's contrary to the New Year's mentality in a lot of churches who always want to keep it fresh. Okay, their idea is to attract new people, to get people to come out every week. We need some new, fresh thing. Otherwise, it gets boring. Otherwise, people don't come out anymore. Who wants to study the Bible, right? Who wants to learn these things? And so we're not talking about some new, fresh thing. I do not have some gigantic grace explosion for 2013. And we're all going to get together, and we can donate on the thermometer, and we can make it all happen next year. And that's not it. I'm going to tell you we're going to do the same thing next year that we did this year. We're going to keep going. You know, wow, that's nothing new. That's nothing exciting. That's not the point of this. The point of this is to identify our foundation and make sure you're always standing on it. Don't move from it. Okay? Sound doctrine teaches us to be, here's the word, faithful, which means every day, every year, the rest of your life, you're faithful to right doctrine. So when a new year comes, it shouldn't be, what new thing can I do in my life to make changes all the time? Well, sometimes you need changes, right, when you evaluate yourself. But when we know right doctrine, we stand on it. Okay, that's why we come together, to make sure we're edifying about this doctrine, the right doctrine. When you say faithfulness to the church marketing gurus, what they imagine is a bunch of gray-haired people and a lot of boring people who don't know how to have any fun. That's what faithfulness is. People have been married for 60 years to the same woman. You know, that's not very exciting. Well, it's called faithfulness. It's called loyalty. It's called what God wants you to do. Okay? And so faithfulness is what we're at here. You know the song that they sing every New Year is called Auld Lang Syne, right? You know the song's not about forgetting anything. You know the lyrics of the song, everyone kind of mumbles them when they sing it. But, you know, should old acquaintance be forgot? It's a question mark. It's not a statement. It doesn't say forget your old acquaintances and start over. No, the point is, should we forget them? The answer, rhetorically, is no. We should remember what went on last year and continue with those acquaintances. But who gets that idea? Every year, this is a new year. Forget those things. Let's start something else. Well, what if we had it right before? What if we know the gospel? What if we're doing the right thing? Let's continue doing that. Let's press on doing what is right. And so the song isn't about forgetting. It's about remembering. Remembering the good times, which is the Psalms translation, the good days. Okay, and of course, we're not talking about days here. We're talking about doctrines. But let's remember what is good about the doctrines. Let's set aside the wrong things that we did, the mistakes that we did, and stick to what is true. Stand fast. Hold fast to what we know is right. That's what we're talking about today when we talk about pressing on. Now, turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to go through Philippians chapter 3 this morning, the whole chapter. And you who know how I go through verse by verse, you're probably groaning internally. But we will finish the chapter this morning. But we're going to go through here because Paul gives us an example. And this is actually the verse where Paul talks about us pressing on and continuing on. And we'll see there's there's a context in which he says that. Okay. First off, in Philippians 3, verse 1, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous." Which is, you know, he's a pastor talking there, because he says, "I'm saying the same thing to you." This is a rerun. And everyone's going, "I've heard it before, Paul." He's going, "Well, it's not grievous to me, but for you, it is safe." Paul teaches the principle in Philippians 3, verse 1, that repetition is not a bad thing. So when we say we're doing the same thing next year as this year, if what we're doing is right, that's good. Okay, repetition's not a bad thing. Repetition's a good thing. Paul says it's safe. You know, it would be horrible if I just told you once and then hope you remember. You know, because you probably won't. Or you may not get it. And you know what? I had a lot of outlines this year. We did about 150-some meetings, messages this last year. And if you know my outlines, there's lots of verses on there. I doubt you all can memorize them just off the top of your head. The point is, repetition's good. So you know what we're going to do next year? Some of the same things. Teaching some of the same doctrines. Learning the dispensational chart. Every year we go through the dispensational chart on purpose at least 6 times. Right? So that it's ingrained in our head. And again, those of you who come out regularly understand that when we go through it, it's a little different every time. You learn something else every time. And if not, it's getting more second nature to you. That's the point. Because you're the ones doing ministry with other people. You need to know what the Bible says, to whom it says it. And so we tell you in an hour-long lesson what the Bible says, to whom, and when, and why. We do that at least 6 times a year. Repetition. We'll do it again next year. Okay? Well, we'll tell you what the Bible says and to whom. Philippians 3, verse 1, Paul says to repeat things for him is not grievous. In fact, it's a good minister. It's good ministry to do that. It's safe. It keeps you aware of what is right and teaches you to avoid what is wrong. In fact, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, to be a good minister, is to tell people to avoid doctrines of devils. Look at Philippians 3, verse 2, where he says, I'm going to say the same thing to you that I said before. The first thing he says is what? Beware. Beware. Now, the word beware, of course, is made up of two words. Be, which is what you are to be, and ware, which is a word you don't use very much, but it means to have, to acknowledge, to realize, to have conscious information of. We often use the word aware, right? And so I have in your outline there things to be aware of. That's what beware means. Paul says beware. Be aware. He's warning you of these things. Beware of dogs. I say, I got a dog. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. What's he talking about? He's talking about, believe it or not, religious people here. Evil workers? That's Saddam Hussein. Evil workers? That's Barack Obama. No, he's talking about religious people here. First Philippians 3, verse 2. Beware of the concision. Where concision means the cutoff ones. The circumcised people. Those are the people he's dealing with specifically. They were the only religion God ever set up was the Jewish nation. Okay, and Paul was preaching a gospel that was not known before Christ revealed to him, and he's surrounded by religious people who claim to know the God of the Bible because it's their Bible, right? And he's saying, beware of those people. Why would he say such a thing? Because they did not believe Christ was their Savior. Because they didn't understand Paul's gospel. They didn't trust that he died and resurrected for their sins. They denied the mystery. In fact, they persecuted Paul because Paul taught against a lot of things that they said they're required to do. The law being one of them, right? Temple observance being another, right? Traditions of the elders, traditions of Israel, another. Paul taught against these things. He said this doctrine affects the way you live. We've dealt with that before. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. Now, to consider Paul here, okay? We don't talk like that in people's faces, do we? if the guy, the religious Jewish priest, was standing there, and Paul says, you're a dog, you're an evil worker, you're the concision. That is offensive, right? Now, I'm not advocating you to be rude to people. That's not the admonition here. But Paul is being very plain in his language, identifying how wrong it is to fall into the trap of some of these religious teachers who teach wrong things. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Real quick here. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul identifies some wrong doctrines. He says, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So there's doctrines of devils. There's spirits that seduce, that trick you, deceive you. They make the humbugs, right? We talked about that this morning. They speak lies and hypocrisy. In verse 3, here's what they're teaching. Forbid to marry, to command to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving, of them which believe and know the truth. Now, if anyone knows their Bible, you realize that God was the one that told Israel not to eat the meat. Remember that? God made the law to abstain from the meats. And here's Paul saying it's a doctrine of devils to teach to abstain from meats. What happened? Obviously, God in Christ specifically, revealed new information. He changed the agenda. This is what so many people miss when they study their Bible, is that God is not speaking to you on every page of the Bible. What you have here is a history book of what God has done since the beginning of the world. And a lot of what's in here was written about you in 2012. And so we need to discern, to rightly divide what is from what isn't. Information was given to Paul that was different than what God gave to Israel and what Jesus taught Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay? We rightly divide. But 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, Paul's teaching here that every creature of God, even the pigs, every creature of God is good and nothing be refused, even the bacon, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. He says in verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. You see that? The only place that Paul mentions the phrase good minister is when he tells Paul to warn people about those wrong doctrines. So part of why we come together and we minister together is what Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 2, to warn each other. Okay, we talked this morning about some dealing with some Catholic friends and what they say. There may be some of us who never deal with Catholic friends, but having this discussion now, we have warning, don't we? We have some learning about what they say and some of the opposition. Can't we be warned also about wrong doctrines taught from churches? Right? And so there's a need for that when we do ministry together. Paul says you're a good minister if you do that. Which, by by saying that, you're a bad minister if you never warn people about anything. Because what are you doing? You're leaving the door open for people to accept it all. That's what's happened so many places. Okay? So I'm not being a negative nilly, but you know, you need to warn about what's wrong. You need to draw the boundary around what is right. Okay? And so Philippians 3, verse 2. Paul says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Titus 1, Paul tells Titus to, there are some people of the circumcision whose mouths need to be stopped because they're deceiving people for filthy lucre's sake. Philippians 3, verse 3, for we are the circumcision, Paul says. Those religious people, they think they're the ones doing God's service, and Paul says, we are the circumcision. Now, lest you think that we are the nation of Israel, we are not. Paul is talking here about who you are in Christ. Colossians 2, verse 11, Paul says, you've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands when you were put into the Lord Jesus Christ. You made part of his church. The point here being is those folks, the concision, the evil workers, they're not even part of God's program. And you are. You who were once far off from God, who were not given the covenants, who were not given any oracle from God, are now offered salvation, whereby you are God's people, the church. Okay, Philippians 3, verse 3. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So we are the circumcision. Do you know who you are in Christ? This is one thing that we do as we come together and study the Bible. We learn about who we are in Christ. Now, I've said before, hopefully when you come here, you know the gospel already. If you're not, you'll hear it sometime when you're here, eventually. But we study the Bible about what we need to do as saved people. People who rely on God to save us from our sins when he died on the cross in Jesus Christ. So Philippians 3, verse 3, Paul says, when we worship God in the Spirit and have no confidence in our flesh, we are the people who are near to God. In fact, we're in Christ, Ephesians 5, verse says. Do you know who you are in Christ? Do you know the riches you have in Christ? Do you know what Christ has provided for you in Ephesians chapter 1? When he says you're made accepted in the Beloved One, that you have a place in heavenly positions. Ephesians 2, verse 6. These are things that we study, things that we learn about. Now, Paul says that we have no confidence in the flesh. Many people, when they do evaluations of their ministry about whether or not they're growing or doing things correctly, will often have these methods of evaluation. They'll count how many people they have. In fact, pastors talk about this a lot. How many people do you have at your church? Right? A lot of people are turned off when they come to a church with so few as we have here. Because if you were right, there'd be a lot more people there. Which is just wrong. Okay? A lot of times when people have it right, people don't like it. People don't like the truth. You know, what did Jack Nicholson say again? I love the theologian Jack Nicholson said, you can't handle the truth. Right? Exactly right. People can't handle it. You say the truth, people run away. They don't want to know. Ignorance is bliss. You ever heard that one? You know, there's a lot of good theology out there. Ignorance is bliss. And that's true. People want not to know the truth for the sake of being blind to it. I'd rather live my life not knowing what the reality is. Okay, of Philippians 3, we don't have any confidence in the flesh. We're not counting numbers. We're not looking at how big our building is. If we determine the success of ministry based on building size, you know who wins? Catholics. You know who wins? The Mormon, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the fastest growing denominations in America, the Pentecostals. It's not the measure of success. That's not how we evaluate. What about your behavior? Some people say, well, you know, they may have more people, more money, more noses, but you know, we're better behaved. We're more holy than they are. Not a measure of success, folks. Don't you know that you're the ungodly person for whom Christ died? Romans 4, verse 5. And so say we get 100 people saved tonight, and that'd be great. We go out there and evangelize in the snow, and they're going, wow, I'm glad you're in the snow. I'll listen to what you say. You tell them the gospel that Christ died for their sins and resurrected for their eternal life. They trust that. They get saved. You know what changes about their behavior the next day? Not a lot. They need to learn what is right and wrong. They need to learn what they've been doing is wrong. They need to learn Romans 6 that you're a servant of righteousness now. Okay? So behavior is not always the measure of success. Programs that you have. How many programs do you have here for people? Do you have programs for children? Do you have programs for elderly people? Do you have programs for college-age people and people over college-age and middle-aged people and people who aren't yet retired? And no, we don't. Okay, we come together as the church as we're all members of the same body and we study the same book. What programs are we needing again? We have God's Word here. We're studying. Okay? And so the measure of success is not how many programs you have, how many people you have, not how big your buildings are. We don't put confidence in those things that Paul says are of the flesh. You say, well, you're just spiritualizing here, Justin. You're just putting these things into the context. Well, read verse 4 of Philippians 3. Paul says, I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh. Paul says, I more. Paul says, if you think you can trust your flesh, I can boast in my flesh as well. He says, I'm circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now remember, he's talking here about Israel and the concision, those people who are given the religion from God, the law. And the law taught that the nation God chose was a nation above the nation. The law taught the nation God chose were to be keepers of the law. And that specifically, that the tribe of Benjamin had some promises that they had. And that you need to be circumcised the eighth day to walk in accordance with the law. Paul says, I did that. He says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. Pharisees were the conservative, strict ones about the law, right? They held not only the law, but the traditions of the elders. And so he was a Pharisee according to the law, concerning zeal. You can't call me lazy, Paul says, persecuting the church, the very sects that those people are persecuting, I persecuted, right? He says, I was a part of it, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul says, you couldn't blame me for anything. I walked according to the law. You say he killed Christians. Well, they were heretics. You can't blame him, okay? He was walking blamelessly according to the law. Look at verse 7. He says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Everything that was a gain, was a measure of success in Israel's religious system, Paul says, means nothing. Means nothing. You see why he was opposed by these people? You see why, how sometimes we're opposed by religious people? When we say, hey, your tithing and your church attendance and all your programs and all the money you raised and all the people that came to your last event, you know what that means for Christ? Nothing, unless you taught right doctrine. They go, oh, no, it's good to have people there. It's good to keep the traditions. It's good to have good behavior. Do you know the gospel? Well, no, they don't know the gospel. Well, at least they're not smoking and drinking anymore. They're going to hell. What's the point? It's all loss, is what Paul says in verse 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Every year I do an evaluation of our ministry, as we have the website. Most of you have visited with the articles on there and the audios and all that business. And we don't keep attendance here, seeing if you're naughty or nice and that sort of business. But I do count when people come. I'm not ignorant. No, I figure out, hey, how many people are here? I figure out how many new people visit the website just to see if I need to change the color or something. There's some things I can do, okay? But, you know, the numbers don't mean anything. If they go down next year, you know what I do? I see what I can change without touching the doctrine. Because the doctrine I can't touch. I can't change that. Okay, but if it's me getting in the way, if it's my personality, my haircut, I don't care. I'll change it, right? But the doctrine I cannot touch, okay? And so we had greater numbers last year. You want some flesh appeal? How about this? How about 50% more visitors to the website? We doubled our mailing list. How about we had more people at the seminar? Wow, we're great! It's as the person said a few years back when we first got started. There was a fellow who was trying to study mid-Acts, and he was a self-proclaimed apologist. Which means he was no William Lane Craig, you know. But he was trying to oppose mid-Acts dispensationalists, and he said, these folks are the next thing coming. He said, they're like a fire brush? There's like a wave of fire across the country. He says, they're not in every state yet, but they'll be there. Man, I play that every year just to motivate myself. Because, you know, he had just a wrong idea of how much we were actually growing. But, you know, you look at the numbers, and you're like, wow, that's pretty nice. We're doing a good job here. But you know what happens if they decrease next year? No skin off my back. I evaluate what doctrine I'm teaching. I evaluate if people are growing in right doctrine. I evaluate if I'm doing the ministry work, and if I'm doing it, I keep doing it. Because there was a time where we met in the building when we first got here, and there's a handful of people. I have preached, it wasn't really preaching, more like a conversation, with one person. You know, you can't preach to one person very easily. Because they're across the table, you know. But I've done that. You meet, and one person shows up. You meet, nobody shows up. You do the faithful work. That's what you do. Okay? Do you look at the numbers? Yes. Is that your measure of success? No. Your measure of success is if you're believing right doctrine, you know who you are in Christ, if you don't put confidence in your flesh. Okay? And so, I have nothing to gain from you being here, except the fact that I'm glad that other people are like-minded in doctrine. Right? I'm not getting a salary from you, and so it's not something where I need you to be here to pay me. That's not it. I don't get some warm, fuzzy feelings you're all here, except for the fact that I'm glad that people have a like mind, that we can talk about similar things together and learn God's Word. But Paul says we have no confidence in the flesh. He says if anyone can have confidence about him being a Jew, he said he was above all of them. Okay? But all those things were lost. Paul evaluates Philippians 3, verse 7 in a different manner. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22. When we evaluate, we're evaluating not according to the amount of numbers that we have, the size of our ministry. We live in a dispensation where God's not setting up a special nation. If he were, then we would count how many tribes we had. But he's not. We're not living in a dispensation where God's building a temple. So we're not counting how many bricks we have to build a new building. Okay, we don't have the fundraising thermometer. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22, there is a way to evaluate. Paul again here is talking about those who would oppose his ministry. Paul, every book he wrote, had to say, look, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. The very first verse of every book he wrote says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm a servant of him. He gave me a message. Galatians chapter 1 says, I certify you, brethren. Galatians 1, verse 11. The message I preach is of Jesus Christ. He revealed it to me. Because people deny his message. Okay, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. You see what he's doing here? He's comparing. He's comparing himself to other people. Now, Paul doesn't do this very often. But you can read 2 Corinthians 11, and you can see that Paul's getting a little upset because people are comparing him with these other Jews that are teaching wrong doctrine. He's going, on what basis are you measuring who's right and wrong? Is it because they're Israelites? I am too. Is it because they're Hebrews? I am too. He's talking like a fool here. He says so later. Are they of the seed of Abraham? Paul says, so am I. What's the difference? Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more the minister of Christ. That's interesting. So apparently, these people that Paul's warning the Corinthians to avoid are ministers of Christ. Well, they talk about Jesus too, Paul. And Paul's saying, I am more. What's that mean, I am more? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow me as I follow Christ. Because I am the dispenser of God's grace. Paul magnifies his office. It's not the man, Paul. It's what Christ gave him to communicate. He's a messenger. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent. He says, you want to count numbers? How about this? I have often died. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Now, I don't know how many times you die, but Paul apparently had deaths oft, prisons more frequent, and stripes above measure. So these people who are counting the number of people that they got, the followers that they have, their heritage, Paul's saying, let's count some numbers here. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. There's a number for you. How's that? Now, you see what Paul's measure of success is? Apparently, Paul's measure of success is failure. What? Doesn't that make no sense to the world, doesn't it? But Paul's saying, I got beat up for it. I got thrown in prison for it. Now, the pastor gets thrown in prison in 2012. You know why? Because they've had problems, right? Who's going to their church now? Nobody. Get a new pastor in there, right? But Paul's been in prisons oft. Why is he throwing these out there? It says, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Journeys, perils, perils and perils, he says in verse 26. I received them more than all of them. Verse 27, weariness and painfulness and watchings often, hunger and thirst, fastings often. By the way, those fastings are not religious fasts. Those are fasts because he didn't have any food to eat. Okay? He was hungry and cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He said, I did all this and I ministered to the churches. So he's comparing here. Now, of course, he's doing this as a fool again. I told you, this is not how Paul measures and not how the Corinthians should measure. He's pointing out the folly of what the Corinthians are trying to do, measuring by numbers. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory the things which concern mine infirmities. You see what Paul says there? He says, if you're trying to see the most glorious person, the most glory, the biggest building, the largest number, you know what? I'm not going to play that game. Paul says he's making a fool of them here with numbers. Then he says, if I'm going to glory, if you want to see the glory that I have in my ministry, I'll glory in my infirmities. All glory in my faithfulness to the doctrine, even though the Jews beat me up, even though they kicked me out and threw me in prison, I stuck with it. How's that for faithfulness? His measure is faithfulness. His measure is how much can I endure and stay with the right doctrine? He's not looking for trouble. You know, he's wanting people to believe. But he's saying, there's the measure of my faith. Okay? So he's glorying in his infirmities because he's preaching right doctrine. That's why. Paul in Galatians 1, he says, I know that what I'm teaching is what God told me to just teach because he received it from Christ himself. Do you believe God's word? Are you persuaded about God's word rightly divided? Then why don't you stand on it? Why don't you stick with it? Why don't you continue? Why don't you count yourself a faithful person and press on with the same doctrine? Apply it to your life. Understand who you are in Christ. Stick with it. Paul says, stand fast. Be faithful. That's the measure of success. Okay? So if you're here next week, if you're learning the doctrine, even if you're not here next week, but you're at home and you're starting your own Bible study and you're faithful to the doctrine, that's a success. If you all did not show up next week and you all went home and you're faithful in the doctrine, that'd be good. Success. You see the difference? It's not about you sitting here. Now, it'd be nice if we can all gather together at the church and edify one another. You know, but the measure is faithfulness. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul tells Timothy, we're to try to create faithful men who can teach others also. We need faithful people. Colossians chapter 1, it's interesting. Colossians 1, Paul deals with the Colossians and he addresses them. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, in verse 1, by the will of God, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And though he's probably talking about the same people, the Colossians were faithful, it's interesting to think about, there could possibly be two different groups here. It could be there are saints, then there are faithful saints. And that's the truth of it. There are people who are saved, saints, that's what a saint is, they're a saved person. And then there are people who are faithful, and they're saved, and they're faithful to the doctrine. There's a lot of people in Paul's ministry that fell away from the doctrine, that compromised, that were quiet about it, that weren't faithful to it. Okay? A New Year's coming up in 2013, you know what our objective is? To be faithful to right doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, count of us as stewards of the mysteries. And then in verse 2, what's he say? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2. He says, the steward must be faithful. A steward, a responsible person. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. If someone is going to account of you of anything, shouldn't they account of you as a steward of the mystery of God? Think about your tombstone. What do you want on it? Right? Invented Velcro. What are you going to put on there? Okay? Stewards of the mysteries of God is pretty good. All right? Putting that you are faithful to the doctrine is pretty good. Paul's saying that if a man's going to account of us, Paul says, account of me as a minister of Christ, as a steward of the mysteries of God. You say, people always talk to me and say, all you talk about is the right division of the mystery and Paul. Well, actually, the message is about Christ. We preach Christ, not the mystery. It's Christ according to the mystery, about Him. Okay, the secret about Christ. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, Christ on the cross, Christ resurrected for your salvation. We preach Him. Okay? But you know, people ought to recognize you as the person standing for right doctrine. You say, they know, and it's kind of embarrassing that when I'm around, they know that I don't tithe. They know that I don't follow Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, good. That means you've now marked yourself as someone standing for right doctrine. You see, the issue here, Paul says, account of me as minister of Christ, as steward of the mysteries of God. Verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The Corinthians were not being good stewards of the mysteries, claiming salvation and doing whatever they wanted to do. And Paul's going, well, you Corinthians are carnal, chapter 3. So if you're going to count me as a minister of Christ, because God's given us the mysteries of himself, and it's accounted for stewards to be faithful. You see the slam here? He's slamming the Corinthians. You guys aren't. Right? You're saved, but where's your faithfulness? It's not there. See the issue? So again, as we evaluate where we've been, and we're looking forward to where we go, you see the application here, I hope. And so, look at 2 Corinthians. Well, look at Philippians. We haven't been there in a while. Philippians chapter 3. We'll finish up this chapter. Philippians 3, verse 8. Paul says, all those things that were gain, all the things that people count as gain, they're really a loss for Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now notice here, he says the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. There's, for some reason, a shift against knowledge, understanding, and reasoning in Bible study in the last 30 or 40 years. Well, I don't know why. It used to be Christians were the most intelligent people in town. And now people are so emotional And they've rejected so much the idea that we need to study doctrine and know things that they're looked on as ignorant idiots now. That's why the door's wide open. Those Christians, they don't know anything. Well, you know, Philippians 3, verse 8, all over the place, Paul's talking about us knowing things, having the wisdom of God. Philippians 3, verse 8. What's more excellent is the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing what he did on the cross for us. Knowing that he's done it all. Knowing him according to the revelation of the mystery. For whom I suffered the loss of all things. Paul says all those things that I thought were gain, I lost them all. I was kicked out of the temple. I was thrown in prison. They beat me up. All my friends hate me. Paul says, I lost them all. And he says, I do count them but dung. He says, I'm not even missing them. I don't regret it. Because I count them at but dung. Which is an archaic word for... Well, I'm not going to tell you. You can figure it out, right? Right? That's how you deal with archaic words. That I may win Christ. Right? Winning Christ. He says, they're all lost. They're all but dung in comparison to winning Christ. Now, what in the world is this? What does it mean to win Christ? Aren't you saved already? I mean, didn't you know that Christ died for your sins? He resurrected. Does Paul know this? Or is he someone that's trying to constantly earn Christ? Yeah. That's not what's going on here. To win Christ means that the prize that he's seeking is the knowledge of the Christ Jesus my Lord. The prize that he's seeking is Christ. It's not those other things that people count as gain. Colossians 1:25, he says, the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay? So, Paul endeavors to see Christ, his doctrine, working in you. Okay? Christ born of the mystery. That's his measure of success. Measure of success is not numbers, buildings, the amount of money in your bank account. It's not how many people you've given free meals to. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's you acknowledging what Christ has done. And when you do that, then you're standing fast in the doctrine. Look at Philippians 3, verse 9. Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, Paul here says that he does not want to be found having mine own righteousness. Isn't that interesting? That's a measure of success to people. Look how good I've been. Paul's going, I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. You grace people, you're always promoting sin. No, we're not promoting sin. Sin is wrong. Sin is evil. You don't sin. Grace teaches us not to sin. Titus chapter 2. Romans chapter 5. But Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 here, Paul says, I want to present myself not as myself. I don't want to present myself as if I'm saying, look at me. Christianity makes me a good person. What's he saying? I want to present myself in Christ. Right? He wants to present himself saying, Christ did it all for me. Christ did it all on my behalf. He did it all. He deserves the praise. When we acknowledge, that's what ministry is, folks. Say, how do I minister to people? Well, take yourself out of the way and present everything glorious about you as being Christ having done it for you. That would be a good way to minister, right? Well, you Christians, you're hypocrites. You think you're such good people. Paul says, I don't want to be found having mine own righteousness. So we're obviously presenting ourselves wrong right here. So we need to evaluate how we're ministering that way. Right? Are we acknowledging what he's done instead of putting ourselves in front of everybody? So in verse 9, he says, which is of the law, so his own righteousness, which is of good behavior of the law system under Israel's program, but that which is through the faith of Christ. So the righteousness you have according to the gospel, we already know the gospel. You put your faith in Christ's finished work on the cross. Your faith, God counts as righteousness. Your faith in what Christ did. Right? So that's what we present. The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The resurrection that Christ did when he resurrected from the dead, raised from the dead, has an effect not only for your salvation, folks. It has an effect on your daily life. It has an effect on how you minister that he resurrected. His resurrection should work in you. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, right? That's not the end of the story. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. The life you live right now should be resurrected. But what happens constantly? We're walking in our old man and that sort of business, right? We don't acknowledge what Christ has done, crucifying our old man. Instead, we're trying to seek whatever we want to do, presenting ourselves, trying to build our own success. Rather, we reckon ourselves dead, Romans 6, and acknowledge that Christ has given us what we couldn't attain and perform that ministry. Okay. By the way, it's Christ that gave it to us. We're not looking for handouts here. It's not an entitlement program. It's Christ, who's the God, manifest in the flesh, who did it for me. Right? We don't compare ourselves with other people. If it's me versus the neighbor, I win. I'll tell you that. But you know what? It's not me. I can't even win that way. Because it's not me versus you. It's not you versus him. It's Christ who saved us all. You see? And so it's Christ first. And Philippians 3 verse 9 says, through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. But he says here that of the law, he was blameless. You see that? Paul wasn't the worst sinner out there. He wasn't the one with the great testimony. Christians have this kind of pride about themselves sometimes. They want to have a great testimony. It's almost like they want to have sinned so bad that now their story is so great. I was a drug dealer, and you know, I was raping women and everything else, and now I'm a Christian. That's not the idea that we have. Okay, it's not that. You see how people can present themselves that way? Someone's boasting in their own self, the old sins, as if that means anything. Paul says, I don't want to present myself that way. Paul's not listing his sins. He's not saying, here's what I did, and then Christ saved me. He says, we're all ungodly, and Christ saved us all. Okay, so it's his righteousness. Verse 10, the power of his resurrection, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now in verse 12, not as though I'd already attained, he says, either already perfect. So we're talking about how we ought to live a resurrected life. We learn in Romans 6, how we reckon ourselves dead. But you know what? When I talk like that, we realize that none of us do it very well. Right? Philippians 3, verse 12, Paul says the same thing. Our apostle, the one who has given this information, tells us, it's not as though I've already attained, either we're already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Christ has given things to you, has obtained things for you that you will never utilize to the fullest. You understand? It's like if I give you $16 trillion. You could never spend it all. I say, well, our government can. $30 quadrillion. Give it a few years. Philippians 3, verse 12, Paul says, Christ has given you riches. He's given you a position. He's made you complete in his Son. You are the righteous person, not because of you, because of what Christ did. Right? The righteous of God by faith. And Paul says, I can never live up to that. I can't do it. I can't apprehend. But you know what? I'm going to go that direction. I'm going to live the resurrected life. I'm going to press toward that. If by any means I might attain that. But you know what? You're never going to attain that fully any day of your life. That's why you trust what Christ did. That's why you trust that he's the one that made me righteous. Because you're never going to get there. All right? Next year, you're going to make resolutions. I'm going to be a better Christian. I'm going to do more good works. Give more money to charities. You're never going to be what God intended for you to be in the beginning. That's why Christ died for your sins. He makes you who you're supposed to be. Okay? It's not you trying to climb the ladder. Verse 13. Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not perfect, he says. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, we dealt before with what he forgets. Right? What is he forgetting? All acquaintance be forgot. No, he's not forgetting the acquaintances here. He's forgetting all the sins, all the mistakes, the problems in himself. Those things are left behind. 2 Corinthians 5:17. He may be in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things become new. The law program passed away. The condemnation of the law passed away. You in Christ, that's here. Forgetting those things that are behind. You and the body of the sins of your flesh that was circumcised by Christ when you didn't even know it when you got saved, those things put aside. You in Christ, that's what you're focusing on. Philippians 3, verse 13. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. You're reaching forth to the thing that Christ has already done for you. Don't read this as if Paul is telling you, work, 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 work. That's not what his point. His point is Christ has given you a privilege. He's made you the President of the United States. You're going, I can never do that job accurately. That's the point. He's given you a position above all things that you don't deserve. He's given you a book for you to study the manual. Right, to acknowledge what he's done for you. Verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, everyone's pressing towards something. Everybody is pressing towards something in their life. They've got career plans. They've got plans for next year. They've got plans for next month. They've got plans for today, at least. Everyone's pressing towards something. You say, well, I've got a family to feed. Right? I've got bills to pay. I've got responsibilities. Granted, Paul teaches you that by faith, by grace, you do those responsibilities. 1 Timothy 5:18. If you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel, Paul says. You've denied the faith. Grace teaches us those principles to live godly, soberly, and righteously. But Paul says he's pressing toward something. So it has to do with the direction you're pressing toward. People do a lot of things for themselves. They press towards success in the worldly measure of success for themselves. Paul's here presenting a different target. The target we've learned here is you in Christ. The target we've learned is faithfulness to the doctrine. Right? That's what you're pressing toward. If our goal is the largest ministry in Indiana, we can do that. We can do that. There's steps to do that, right? And one of those steps is not to keep teaching what Paul's teaching, because at the end of Paul's ministry, he was in prison and people were ashamed of him. Paul's a bad pattern for that kind of goal. But that's not the measure of success. The measure of success is faithfulness. So we're pressing toward the mark, the end, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're not pressing towards the same thing the world's pressing for. We're not pressing toward the same thing that a lot of Christian ministries are pressing for. It's a different target. It's Christ in you. It's you being able to acknowledge what Christ has done for you every day of your life. So much so that you tell someone else, Christ has already done it for you. That's called ministry. And that happens. We're pressing towards that. Okay? So at the end of your life, if you have trusted the gospel and acknowledged what Christ has done for you, you're pressing towards that mark. Okay? That's what we do. That's what we do next year. It's what we do the year after that. The rest of your life. See, what happens when I learn all the verses about right doctrine? Well, it's about your daily acknowledging of those things in you. Okay? It's about your acknowledging what Christ has already done. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Paul's goal here is to be of the same mind. Someone earlier asked the question about agreement and why not everyone in your movement agrees. You know, we all kind of had a chuckle on that. Then obviously, people aren't going to agree. But the goal here is, of Christ in you, that we have the same mind. I don't have time to talk about all this morning, but Philippians 2 deals with that mind. The mind is of Christ. The mind of Christ. If we're trying to present Christ in us to the world, not me, a Christian, right? Then the mind that we have is the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ that we take wrong, we take persecution when people oppose the doctrine, and you know what? We're going to do things for the glory of God. Philippians 3, verse 15, he says, as many be perfect. Now that perfect is not sinless. That perfect is not without flaws. If that were true, none of us would fit the bill. This perfect has to do with complete. That's what the word perfect means. As many as be complete, complete in Christ, to be thus minded. If you understand the mark that you're pressing toward, you understand who you are in Christ, and by faith in Christ Jesus, it's His righteousness, not yours, then be thus minded. If anything, you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this to you. You say, how do I say this? It's not taking Christ and adding Him to what you're currently pressing toward. You say, I've got a family, I've got a job, I've got things, I've got goals here I'm setting. Well, you know what? The end goal should be Christ. If your end goal is Christ in you, the hope of glory, then everything else works. It's not something added on. It's not a second job. You understand here? Christ in you, according to the mystery, what Paul teaches, tells you to provide for your family. It tells you to walk honestly towards those that are without. It gives you those instructions. So it's not about you walking according to the world one day, then turning around and walking with Christ the other day. That's not it. Your mark is always Christ in you, in this life and the next, so you can attain the resurrection. Okay? So Philippians 3, verse 15 here, if Christ is your head, which is the doctrine Paul teaches, then these other things will be revealed to you when you study His word rightly divided, you're faithful to the doctrine. Nevertheless, verse 16, whereto we have already attained, we're not going to attain ever perfectly this, but whereto we have already attained, let us walk with the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Right? What thing? Right doctrine. The gospel. The Bible rightly divided. Okay? We obtain that. We stick to it. Paul says in verse 17, a very bold statement here. He says, brethren, be followers together of me. Now he's just explained how you should beware of those who teach wrong doctrine who boast in your flesh. Paul says, I can boast in my flesh, but all those things are lost. Right? He says, instead, I boast in Christ, I glory in Him, not my own righteousness. I press toward the mark, I'm continually pressing on towards that identity in Christ. He says, brethren, be followers together of me, mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. An ensample, of course, is different than an example in that an ensample is part of the group. Right? And so, Philippians 3, verse 17, the ensample is Paul is part of the church. Paul is your pattern because he's dealt with the same things you deal with in the church. Moses is not your pattern. David in the Old Testament is not your pattern. Because you know what? They operate under the law system. You don't do that. Paul didn't operate under the law system for his salvation. He operated under grace. He operated in the same terms that God had for you today. Okay, so he says, be followers together of me. Not the person, Paul, but the doctrine that he's trying to do. He already said he's not presenting himself. Right? It's his doctrine. When Paul says in Philippians 3:14 to press toward, the word to press means a consistent, continual force. You press. Once you stop applying that force, you're not pressing anymore. To be followers together with me, that's our measure every year. Every year we evaluate how much we're following Paul in his, Philippians 3, verse 10, 11, and 12 there, his attaining to Christ's resurrection. Okay. 2 Timothy 3:10, verse 11, Paul says, you knew my manner of life, my doctrine, my long-suffering, my patience. He says, mark them which walk so. Mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. We're to mark people who walk according to right doctrine, who are trying to exhibit this right doctrine, so you have an ensample. We're to mark people. We're to mark people as faithful men, as faithful stewards. Paul tells Timothy we need faithful men. When people ask, who believes this? You ever heard that? Who else teaches this? Who else believes this? Well, you know what the answer is? You. The answer is you. Okay? You say, well, there's a church over in the cornfields. Not very attractive, you know. You're the answer to that, you see. You say, well, I'm not that persuaded yet. Okay. So the answer's not you. Well, you're not that persuaded. Oh, be persuaded. Learn the Bible. Get answers to your questions. Get to the point where you can put your faith in what Christ has done. It's not your own righteousness. So you can be persuaded about this. So when people say, who else teaches this? Well, you do now. You're a minister. You're a faithful steward. And you're going to stand there no matter what. The seasons change, the years change, people leave, people die. You're going to stand there no matter what. You're going to be faithful. That's what it means to be a faithful brother. That you don't have to question. Paul didn't have to question about Tychicus. He wrote two epistles to Timothy. And everyone's like, I want to be like a Timothy. You don't want to be like a Timothy. Timothy was ashamed of the doctrine. That's why Paul wrote letters to him. He says in 2 Timothy five times, don't be ashamed. Right? People have often said the epistles that Paul writes, he's only dealing with the problems. You never read about an epistle to Epaphroditus or Tychicus. Because apparently, and Paul calls them, faithful. Faithful Tychicus, faithful Epaphroditus. These guys are faithful. They're doing the job. He knows what they're teaching. He knows what they're doing. They're faithful. Timothy, he's not saying what he should say. He's not warning them what they should warn them about. He's ashamed because Paul's in prison. And Paul's saying, don't be ashamed of me or the testimony of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Isn't that what he says? To study, Timothy, to show yourself approved, an unashamed workman. Workman that needs not to be ashamed. Faithfulness is the issue. You see the point here. So as we're evaluating what we've done this last year, we need to ask the question, have we been faithful to right doctrine? Have we been faithful to Paul's doctrine? Have we been faithful to Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery? Okay. Philippians 3, verse 18 and 19, Paul starts crying. He says, mark those who are faithful, so you have an ensample. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. People that you know. People around you. People, remember, you're the minister. We come here to encourage each other and edify each other, but you're the minister. Where you go, you know, you go back home, people email me all the time. They say, I'm the only one in my town. Right? Where's the Grace Assembly in this place? Where's the Grace Assembly here? And I can't tell them. I know of any where they're at in Alaska, in Oklahoma, the Philippines. I don't know. Right? Unless someone else tells me, I can't tell them that there's one there. But you know what that means? That's a missionary opportunity. There's people around you that you can minister to. But man, it's hard for people to do that. Either because they're not yet persuaded in their own mind, or they're just not, they don't want to be faithful. It's hard to be faithful. Because as soon as you're faithful to doctrine, people will oppose you. People will say, oh, you're wrong. Who else teaches this? Where's your big church? How many people you got at your Bible study? That's hard. It's easy to be ashamed. It's easy to back down and say, "Yeah, you're right. You know, I'm just going to be quiet about this." That's the number one killer of Grace Ministries. Number one killer of people teaching right doctrine. Why don't more people teach right doctrine? They're ashamed. They're alone. They find themselves alone. They don't get the encouragement from the church. And so when they try to speak out, they get shut down from people who are measuring the numbers, people who are measuring their flesh. Right? From Philippians 3, verse 18, he says, "There's many that I tell you now, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Enemies. Why is he weeping? Because they're his friends. They're his brothers and sisters. They're Israelites. They're Jews. They're people that he worked with before, and they're now stoning him. Yeah. They're people that you know, that you went to church with, you grew up with, you're friends with, and you don't want to separate from them. And you teach wrong doctrine, or you teach right doctrine, excuse me. You teach right doctrine, and they're accusing you of going off the deep end. They're saying, "You're crazy." I'm just trying to. Philippians 3, I'm just trying to teach right doctrine. In Philippians 3, 18, Paul says they're enemies of the cross of Christ. He's weeping because he doesn't want them to be enemies. Romans 9, he says, I would suffer myself to be accursed if I can get them saved. Right? He's not counting them enemies because he hates them. They're enemies because they teach wrong doctrine. Right? They've rejected God's truth. They're standing against right doctrine. You're the one that's supposed to persuade them. You're the one that's supposed to bring the message to them. You're the faithful minister. Verse 19, whose end is destruction. That's your motivation. Those friends of yours, the people that are around you, who are enemies of the cross, instead they're worshiping the cradle. Instead they're worshiping Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're worshiping Jesus Christ according to the law program. They're preaching another Jesus. Their end is destruction. We need faithful men who will teach the truth to people. Who will teach the Bible rightly divided. We need people to be faithful to this. I was asked between the lessons, how did this get started? This is how it got started. Is that I looked around, but there's no one around here. Let's start something. I didn't wake up one day and say, I want to be a pastor. It was not my dream growing up to preach. This is not what I want to do. And you know what? Sometimes it's a hassle. But I did not grow up saying, I want to preach. But I kept talking to people about, you know, someone needs to say this, and this is right and that's wrong. And they're going, why don't you preach? I'm like, I don't want to. I got better things, things I want to do. But then I made a decision. If I don't, who else is going to? If you don't, who else is going to? Where you're at. With the people that you know. Okay? We need to press on. We need to continue. Stand fast in right doctrine. Make that stand. Be gentle. Be apt to teach. But make the stand. If you're persuaded about it, why don't you stand? If you're not persuaded, get persuaded. Right? Learn. You young people, if you don't know right doctrine, learn it. Then make a stand. You have such a great opportunity being young. You know why? Because you don't have decades of experience. People think you're crazy already. Right? Make a stand. Say, I've studied this, I've persuaded about it, this is the truth. Right? Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, these people have a destruction for their end, whose God is their belly. Belly? What are they, like fat people or something? What is this? The point is, it's their flesh. That's the point. Paul's saying they have confidence in their flesh. They're glorying in their flesh. The numbers, the size of the ministry, they're building up. They're just building themselves up. Instead of pointing to the cross of Christ. Philippians 3:19, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. What are they glorying in? The size of their ministry. That's their shame. You know, how many times have you stood fast for sound doctrine, even when the opposition opposes? Those people don't. They change their doctrine. You know, they're not following the truth for the sake of persecution. We saw that in Jesus' ministry even. When Jesus himself was teaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he said there would be those who, when the thorns come up, right? They're going to fall away because they can't face the persecution. Right? Spiritual principle. Same thing in this dispensation. You're going to speak the truth. And Paul was whipped. He was scourged. He was thrown out of towns. Paul said in Philippians 1, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul's life was so miserable that he said, death is better than this. Right? And you're going, it's hard to stand for right doctrine. It's America, folks. Not like it used to be, you say. You can still talk to people, right? You don't get thrown in prison for it. Not yet. Why not do it? Right? Philippians 3, verse 19. They mind earthly things. Paul, don't miss that Paul is talking here about doctrine. What they glory in, what they're minding. Remember before we're pressing toward the mark, we have the same mind. What's our mind? It's the heavenly place that Christ has given us. It's the salvation in Christ Jesus. It's what he's accomplished for us. Our head is up there. Colossians 3, Paul says, set your affections on things above. Okay? But people who mind earthly things as if what God is doing today is ruling the world with a rod of iron and building a kingdom. And so our measure of success is how far we get with that program in politics, in the kingdom building. They're minding earthly things. It was said earlier, some people say, well, you're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. You know what the earthly good is? That God left you behind. Because He could have taken you away, but He left you here to talk to people, to minister, to stand fast for a right doctrine. That's your earthly good. But you know what? We need to be heavenly minded. If we're not, you know what kind of mind we are? Earthly minded, flesh bound, law bound. We need to have the mind of Christ, which is that He came to earth to die for people's sins, to communicate the gospel to Paul. We administer right doctrine, right? Philippians 3, verse 19. We're ambassadors, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5. We're ambassadors. We're not citizens of this world. Okay, we're ambassadors to communicate a message. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversations in heaven, he says, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like in His glorious body. We need to have a healthy understanding of God's eternal purpose. I'm not talking about neglecting your earthly responsibilities. You're here. We talked about this last week, didn't we? About the apocalypse and the end of the world and all that. We have a job to do. Let's do that. But you know what? You are a representative of heaven. And so we need to have that mind that Christ has given us spiritual blessings and riches and equipment so much beyond what we can even fathom that we are acknowledging that in front of people. We're ministering it. Okay? Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, verse 20. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. This should be our goal when we press on 2013, that we'd stand fast to right doctrine, that we would not be ashamed of what we've done. Right? Ashamed before God. Right? Not before men. Paul's writing from prison in Philippians. But with that all boldness, if Paul's walking not to be ashamed before men, he's doing it wrong. He's in prison. He's the lowest of the low before men. But he won't stand ashamed before God. But that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That's your earthly good right there. That you're in a body on this planet, they're communicating doctrines that nobody was supposed to know until Christ revealed them according to the mystery. Heavenly truths, godly truths that you communicate. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ. That's great. You know, Christ is your necklace, right? Well, when Christ came, they killed him. And they were trying to kill Paul. That means when you minister, you'll face sufferings. And Christ has given you the equipment to face those sufferings in Romans chapter 8. There'll be times also, though, you get people saved. And this last week on the email, I gave you the tip that, you know, when people praise you, so you're doing such a good job. When the numbers grow, don't take that to heart either. That's all Christ's glory. That's not your doing. Right? Our ministry grew this last week. No, that's not me. People aren't following me for my personality. He says, I hope not. Yeah, you shouldn't. It should be for right doctrine. Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt the two. He has a choice to make. He wants to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. There's his ministry. He wants to abide in the flesh to perform that ministry in Philippians 3. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. You know, the chapter numbers were put in your Bible after it was inspired by God. The verses are not inspired by God, the verse numbers. And Philippians 3:21, Paul's talking about our heavenly conversation. Then he says in verse 4, therefore, or chapter 4 rather, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. That's his conclusion. Conclusion is stand fast. We're evaluating what we did last year, and we did a few series on prophetic fulfillment, preaching of the cross. We talked about Calvinism, the Holy Spirit. We talked about the natures of Christ. A lot of doctrinal information back there. We also talked about following Paul, mid-Acts doctrine. We had over 150 messages last year. We dealt with 1 Corinthians verse by verse. We started Romans verse by verse. We doubled our mailing list. We increased our website visits by 50%. You know what all that means? Nothing. It means nothing unless we stand fast in the doctrine. Unless Christ is working in you to make you persuaded in your own mind so that you stand fast every day of the rest of your life. Okay? You need to have that conviction. That's what you've been left here for. All right. The need is great. I put on your outline, the hour is late. We need faithful men. 2 Timothy 2:2 is our goal, which is to create faithful people, which is different than just communicating a message to people. Yes, we communicate a message, but the goal of why we meet here is to create faithful people. There are people who are saved. There are people who rightly divide. There are people who agree with what we teach and learn here who are not here. And I'm not saying church attendance makes them faithful. The point is the goal that we have here is to create faithful people. You know, if you don't show up one morning and you're out doing ministry on your own, great. You're fine with me. Okay? The goal is to create faithful people so that you can teach others also. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And that's what we'll press on toward in 2013. Any comments? Any questions?